40 more years have passed by since the last incident that we looked at in Moses' life. It's a long time between the key stages of God's leading in Moses' life. A lot of things have changed in that 40 years. The old Pharaoh that Moses had fled from is now dead. You go back to chapter 2, the verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. The old king is dead. His successor has evidently continued the policy of persecution and has turned up the heat a little. And now we find an interesting development among the people of God in Egypt. There is something now that hasn't been seen before. There is a groaning and a crying unto God. It's one thing to be uncomfortable with our lot, even spiritually speaking, and to feel the oppression of the world and sin. But it's another thing to come to that point where we are so oppressed by that burden that we invoke the help of God. It comes as a rebuke to all our hearts to think, in all honesty, of how long it takes us to get to actually pray about our troubles. We groan and we moan and we put up with it and we try our best and we stagger along and we hope for better things and we go on and we go on in that sort of a mindset. And it seems that it's the last thing that we're ready to do is to pray. We'll try anything. We'll try everything before we think to cry on the Lord. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it seems it often is. This in itself was an evidence of God's grace at work, an evidence that His time to deliver His people had come, because every time God works, inevitably, invariably, He always initiates a process of prayer. When it is God's time to revive His work, He puts it in the hearts of His people to pray for revival. It was God's time. He had revealed to Abraham a very definite time frame in which He would deliver Israel from Egypt. That time had come. And in order that that timeline be worked out, the Lord stirs the hearts of His people to pray. I'm not sure what your opinion of the state of religion among Israel in the land of Egypt was. We probably, I speak of the common perception of those years of Israel's history, probably have far too high an opinion of the state of their relationship with God. It's interesting that if you were to turn to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 20 and take the time to read through verses 5 to 9 particularly, you would discover that this period in Israel's history was one marked by grievous abomination and idolatry. They provoked God to His face in the land of Egypt. Verse 7 of Ezekiel 20, "Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. there was obviously the communication of God's Word through unnamed prophets and teachers urging the nation, it's time to turn, it's time to seek the Lord. But they rebelled, verse 8 tells us, against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted among the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. God in mercy turned his people. You know, there's so much that's not recorded in Scripture, just a little suggestion to point us in the right direction and to see that we have at least some understanding of the background. But there's no real detail given to us here. We don't know what went on during those 40 years when Moses was out of the land. I believe that eternity will reveal that those were years in which Moses learned to pray for the people, in which what was happening in Egypt will be seen as a direct intervention of God in answer to prayers of men like Moses and others, no doubt, a faithful remnant among the people who witnessed against the idolatry of the time and said, turn from the idols of Egypt. Messengers of God communicating His word. Be done with the things of Egypt. You know, it takes a long time for that message to get through. And very often God has to put the rod in the hand of Pharaoh and instruct him to whip his people into shape so that they can get to the point where they understand, you know what? Worshipping the idol carries a price. The oppression went hand in hand with their idolatry and their sin. But now they're ready to leave it. Now they're ready to turn, and they've begun to call upon the Lord. Far away in the land of Midian, and out into the territory of Sinai, Moses is pursuing the calling of a shepherd. He has kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He has married one of Jethro's daughters. Jethro is described here as the priest, or the word also indicates that he was a prince, a man of some standing in the community, a noble man among the people of Midian. And Moses had met the family and had married one of his daughters, the daughter Zipporah. By this time he has two sons. And now an event occurs in Moses' life that changes everything once more. He meets God at the burning bush in the Mount Horeb, the same mountain where he would later meet God again to receive the Ten Commandments, the same place. There he meets the Lord in this remarkable way, and life changes again, and his work for God now begins in earnest as he is directed to go back to Egypt and to now carry through that calling that he has known at least for 40 years that God had for him in life. And as we think just now of Moses' return to Egypt, the events that surround the beginning in earnest of his work as the servant of the Lord in the nation of Israel, I want us just to look at the passage and pick out some of the highlights here, and I trust that the Lord will indeed instruct our hearts in the nature of what it means to serve Him. First of all, you will notice that Moses meets God. He meets God. Here is a crucial thing that every servant of God, we may never be a Moses, we will never be called perhaps to that level of prominent influence among the people of God, but at every level of Christian service, here is where what service for God demands. We must meet with God. You have here a visible revelation of God. Evidently, there is a supernatural dimension to Moses' experience here. It's a miraculous event. It wasn't just a bush, you know, that the liberal Bible critic would tell us had sort of fiery colored flowers on it. No, there is a miracle here. There is supernatural revelation of God. And God is revealed to him in fire in the person of the angel of the Lord. Verse 2. There appeared unto him the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Unquestionably, what you have here is a revelation of God in the person of Christ. He is the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the covenant. This is who this is. Here is a pre-incarnation revelation of the glory of God. No man has seen God at any time, but it's Christ who is the revealer of God. And here you have the one who is the messenger of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now this is simply a development or an extension of the experience of God that Moses has had up until this point in time. You remember the last time we looked at the words of Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 27, where we have described there that which sustained Moses in all of those years where he was waiting and under preparation for the beginning of his ministry proper, that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a vision of God, a vision by faith. By faith he lived with his eye on the Lord. And that's what kept them. That's what kept them going on all those dreary years looking after sheep, when he knew, I've been called to do something better. I've been called to something greater. I've been called to the work of God. All of this preparation time, well, that is always something that the human heart finds difficult, to wait and to endure the lessons and the preparatory time. But all the while he was sustained by a vision of God. He saw the Lord. And now, as this time comes to an end and Moses approaches what it becomes a crisis point in his life, he has that vision of God intensified, as in this miraculous and wonderful way the Lord reveals himself to Moses in a flame of fire as the angel of the Lord steps down to communicate with him. I have no doubt that we are intended to make a connection with the last time the Lord appeared to speak to men on this particular subject. He has come down to speak to Moses of the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. The last time God addressed that subject was back in Genesis chapter 15, where he meets with Abraham on a very special occasion, where the Lord told Abraham of the fact that his descendants were going to go down into Egypt, and in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. There was a period of time. You know, God has so many things working together, all at the one time, that it's just marvelous to watch. He's working on Israel to prepare them, and so they stay in Egypt. But while they're in Egypt, the cup of the Amorites' iniquity is filling up, so that their time's going to come, so that by the time Israel is ready to leave Egypt and get into Canaan, the Amorites' time for judgment will come, and all of these processes are working together. How great a God we serve. He truly works all things out for his own glory. But as the Lord speaks to Abraham on this subject, I'm going to come down in the fourth generation and bring Israel back out of Egypt into this land. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, Genesis 15:17, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces, the pieces of the sacrifice. God appeared in fire to Abraham. God appeared in fire. It may well even have been that on that occasion the fire of God fell on the sacrifice, as it did on other occasions, in a miraculous ignition of the altar. The fire of God was there. And now that fire appears again. The Savior is here, speaking with Moses of his people. And he demonstrates himself in the same old way, hundreds of years before, as he had spoken to Abraham on this same subject. We'll touch on this a little later, but it's a marvelous thing always to look for the consistency of God's actions towards his people. God is a God of consistency. He says, I am Jehovah, I change not. And he appears here in this age-old way. This is not a new revelation. This is the Lord who entered into covenant with Abraham, appearing now to Moses and saying, Moses, it's time. The time has come. And God speaks with him. For that's why the Lord appears here. It is to speak to Moses and to initiate the proceedings that will launch Israel out of Egypt toward Canaan. Now, as God speaks with him, you will see in the verse 4 that the Lord spoke when the Lord saw that he, that is Moses, turned aside to see. It is necessary for any who would serve the Lord to meet God, to meet Christ, to hear his voice, to be taught by him. And Moses here enters into discussion with the Lord as he turns aside to see. There is a spirit of inquiry, a spirit of inquisitiveness, and no doubt of some degree of curiosity. But in a sense, this is what the Lord was waiting for. It was when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see that the Lord called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. How much we miss as far as the direction of God in our lives is concerned, because we simply don't have the spirit of inquiry. Where the Lord is, we know where the Lord is to be found. We have the assurances in God's word, the promises of God, that indicate to us where the Lord is to be found, where we may hear his word, where we may commune with him, in the place of prayer, in the place of worship, in the scriptures. But are we not slow? Do we not have to confess this, that we are slow to make inquiry, slow to turn aside and to say, what does the Lord have to say? Are we not slow to seek after God? And when the Lord saw that Moses demonstrated this spirit of inquisition, there was a word from God with reference to the rest of his life. God revealed to him his will, his purpose. Here is his formal commissioning for the work now that he had long known he'd been called to. And it happens as he turns aside. How easy it would have been. For I'm quite sure that Moses could have thought of any number of reasons to hurry past. How easy it would have been to say, you know, I must look into that tomorrow. There's something pressing here I have to do. How often it is that we, caught up with the ordinary routine of life, are blinded to the fact that the Lord is there and has something to say to us. Caught up with other things. Our mind occupied with the ordinary routine of life, duties and responsibilities. Moses had the sheep to look after. He had the sheep to think about. I'm sure it was a full-time occupation, constantly, vigilantly watching over those sheep. And yet he had time to turn aside. And such a simple action. And yet you see how it's the turning point, it's the hinge pin of all of these events. It's the turning point of Moses' life. That he took time to inquire. We may never know what will come of us inquiring after the Lord. What opportunities, what work, what service, what a change in direction in life may occur simply as we say, you know, I'm going to make inquiry after God. I'm going to take time to seek the Lord. Moses likely didn't think right away, this is the Lord. He probably just thought, you know, this is strange. I have to look into this. But there is a pattern of behavior here that we can certainly learn from. We know that the Lord has something to say to us. But he'll only speak when we turn aside to see. When we turn aside to inquire. And as he turns aside, the first thing that the Lord emphasizes upon him, and it's a lesson that every would-be servant of God must have printed deeply upon their hearts, is that God is to be feared because of his holiness. He meets with God. He meets with God and hears a word. And in meeting with God, he has impressed upon him, verse 5, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God appeared in fire. Paul reminds us, let us serve God acceptably. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God appeared here in fire for good reason, to impress upon Moses the holiness of his character, the natural inapproachability of God himself. We may not approach near to God because of what he is. He is a consuming fire. We have to be careful when we come into his presence. We must be careful how we approach him. Oh, there is a way of approach, but we must be careful and we must approach with fear. And Moses is told, take your shoes off your feet. A symbol of humility. A symbol of his readiness to turn from his own paths and to set aside everything of his own ways and his own course, and just to humble himself before God. A recognition that wherever God is a holy place. Here he is out on the backside of the desert. But you know, it doesn't matter what the external or physical environment is. Where God is, he is to be feared. It's not the building. It's not the environment that is to be feared and to be reverenced. When we come into the house of God, I believe that it is of the utmost importance that we reverence the sanctuary. But it's not because of the bricks and mortar. It's because God has said, where his people come together, he is there in the midst. And I believe that it is absolutely crucial to the service of God, such as is exemplified in the life of Moses, that here is where it begins. A recognition that God is to be feared. This plays into the whole attitude of the servant. There is a pressing upon Moses here that he is the servant of God. God is the master. He is the one in charge. He is the one to be feared and trembled before. The psalmist tells us God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 89, verse 7. And as Moses meets God, this is the lesson that he has printed upon his heart. If we would serve the Lord, then this is a vision of God that we must have. Our God is a consuming fire. He's not to be trifled with. He's not to be played with. It's a solemn thing to meet God. The solemnity of meeting with God is something that has been lost sight of today. You don't need me to emphasize that to you. Where is the fear of God in worship today? That's why the Church of Jesus Christ is useless, you know that? That's why it's not doing anything. That's why there's not the spirit of Moses, a giant, a champion. In the work of God, as the fear of God is gone. He had the call of God repeated to him very clearly and repeatedly through the course of this conversation. The Lord emphasizes the command now that it's time to go to Egypt. Verse 7. Well, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Chapter 4 and the verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. Verse 19. Go, return into Egypt. Repeatedly the Lord, verse 16 of chapter 3 as well. Go, gather the elders of Israel together. The Lord says, Moses, it's time to go. He's moving now from the stage of preparation to the implementation of that preparation now in the work. But he goes at the call of God. We must be content to wait until the Lord says go. Even where he impresses upon our heart a burden to serve him, a desire to serve him, and there's been preparation to serve him made, we must wait for that clear instruction. The servant must simply resign himself to the will of the master. If it takes 40 years, well, that's what it's going to take. Moses is not going to go back to Egypt until God says go. And when God says go, then he's going to return. The time had come for Moses to do what he had long known was the will of God for him to do. Why now? Very simply because God's time had come. And from a human perspective, because God's people had started to pray. When God's people start to pray, the Lord raises up servants to go to serve the Lord among them, to be a deliverer, to be a judge, to be the prince that had been refused, that had been rejected, but now they have learned the sad and sorry lesson concerning their sin, and the time has come for God's man to begin to work among them. And Moses learns all this as he meets the Lord. We can't learn these things anywhere else. You can't learn what the will of God for your life is anywhere else but in the presence of God. You can't learn the mind of the Lord, still less can you act upon the will of God without an encounter with God, without meeting Christ, without a vision of his glory, without a vision that impresses the fear of God upon the heart. No servant of God can go to the work of God unless he has burning in his mind a vision of the glory of God in Christ. That's how Moses went. It's how he begins this phase of his ministry for the Lord. But as we move on, We notice a series of questions and objections, and then God's answers to them. There are two questions that Moses asks here, I think, that are important for us to consider. Questions to which God gives the answer. You know, when we face the call of God, when we face the revelation of God's will, there will always be questions. Your questions may be different to mine, but there will be questions. But God is the answer. God has the answer. And Moses brings his questions to the Lord here. This is the significance of this encounter with God for Moses personally. Here he may lay to rest those questions that arise in his own heart and those objections that arise in his own mind. He works through them in the course of an encounter with God. That's how to deal with these things. Talk to the Lord about them. Look at the questions he asks. First, in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, pick out the words there. Who am I? Who am I? Moses had no grand illusions about himself. He was a meek man. Indeed, the scripture tells us that he was the meekest of all men. And he felt insufficient for the calling that was now being thrust upon him. Who am I, Lord? And he's realizing his own insufficiency. You know, that's a good thing. It's not necessarily a wrong thing, an evil thing. I believe that it's a good thing to bring this question before the Lord. Who am I? That's a good attitude to have. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2 and the verse 16, that was something that he lived with constantly. Who is sufficient for these things? And then he goes on in the next chapter, chapter 3 and the verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, to say our sufficiency is of God. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We read of Jeremiah asking the same thing. Lord, I'm but a child. I can't speak. Who am I? I'm not sufficient for this. And none of us are. And that's the first thing that ought to come before our mind as we meet with the Lord in terms as Moses met with him here. Lord, I am not sufficient. The work is too great. I am not able for this work. But God had the answer to that, and what is it? A very simple answer. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. That's the answer to the question. I'm not sufficient. No, you're right, but I'll be with you. Question answered. This is where faith rests. When that question arises in our mind, Lord, I can't do this. Who am I to contemplate doing this work that you've given to me? Certainly, I will be with thee. You see, wherever God gives you work to do, he'll be with you in it. You can be absolutely sure that he will be with you in it. Who's talking here? This is the Lord Jesus himself. And there's a principle of serving God that has never changed. And it's revealed in those glorious gospel words. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he specifically uses the word translated yoke there as a yoke for two. You see, when you take up the work of God, you're putting on Christ's yoke. He's already in the work. You're linked to him in the work. It's not possible for you to go to the work of God that he calls you to without Christ. It's not possible. He is already going to the work. It's as if the Lord Jesus comes here to meet Moses in the wilderness and says, Moses, the time to deliver Israel has come. I'm going to Egypt. You come too. And that's what the work of God is like. Certainly I will be with you. You're not going on your own. No servant of God is sent out on his own to do the will of God. Certainly I will be with thee. Because the yoke that is presented to us in Scripture, that yoke of service, is the yoke of Christ. He's on the other end of it. He's with us. We're yoked to Him. We can't go to the work without Him. And this is what Moses learns. And this is the truth that is to come before our mind whenever we feel insufficient. I can't do this, Lord. When we're overwhelmed by the magnitude of the work that God has called His people to, in these evil days, the work of God is not easy at any level. Even to do the least thing for the Lord involves intimidation and hostility. It's not easy. Certainly I will be with thee. That's the question answered. Ultimately, you know, that's the only qualification that we need to follow the call of God, to know that the Lord is with us in it. If we know that, we can face anything. If we have that assurance that God is in this, and God is with me in this, then we need not fear our own inadequacy. We'll never be anything other than inadequate. We'll never be anything other than coming short of what is needed. We have no resources. Without Him we can do nothing. But He says, I will be with thee. I'm not called to go down and meet Pharaoh or deliver a bunch of people out of Egypt. But the work that God has set before me and the work that He has set before you, I need the presence of God with me as much as Moses needed the presence of God to go back to Egypt. Who am I? You're nobody. But I'm with you. What an encouragement that is. Second question. What shall I say? What shall I say? End of verse 13. What shall I say unto them? When they ask me what is His name, when they look to me for a revelation of God, what shall I say? This, of course, points to the special nature of Moses' service. He was there as the revealer of God. He was there as the communicator of a word from God, a revelation from God. And Moses felt the need at this point for a fresh revelation of the eternal God. Look at what he says. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? He's talking about the God of history, the God of the patriarchs. I'm here representing the God of the past, the God of history, already referring to hundreds of years of the history of the nation of Israel, going back now through the patriarchs to Abraham. He says, that's the God I'm serving. But Lord, they're going to come to me and they're going to ask for something up to date. They're going to ask for something fresh. And you see, this is the challenge that faces us in the service of God. It's not enough just to know the God of the patriarchs, to have a grasp of historical truth, to be able to say, I'm standing on the same ground representing the same God as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They know that. They need something fresh. Not something different, but a fresh, relevant, up-to-date experience of God. Now, God had not changed. And all the way through these verses, you'll find the emphasis upon this. Look at verse 6. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Down to verse 15. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Chapter 4 and verse 16 repeats the same thing. Chapter 4 and verse 5, the same thing. The Lord God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of the past. God doesn't change. But there is a sense in which every servant of God is required to have an up-to-date, fresh experience of the God of the past. I must have a personal experience, up-to-date, fresh, relevant, of God. Oh, it will be based on the revelation of the past. It will be compatible with all that He has revealed in the past. But it's not enough for me just to say, I'm representing the God of history. I have to be able to say that. But I have to be able to say, if I'm going to be the servant of God, that I have met this God. I know this God. That there is that fresh experience of the Lord. And that's what every servant of God needs. It's not enough for you in your area of service to say, I'm acting on behalf of the God of the minister, or the God whom others have met, or the God who Abraham knew, or the God who Apostle Paul knew. Yes, it's important that we follow on in that history and in that tradition, quote unquote. We must stand where all of those old saints stood, but at the same time we need to be where Moses is here and say, Lord, what am I going to say when they say to me, essentially, Moses, have you got an up-to-date experience with God? Have you got a fresh experience of the Lord? What's His name? There was an anticipation of something new, something fresh. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moses got a fresh word from God. And what did the Lord do? He revealed something about himself here that he had never revealed before. Here you have words that really give us the significance of the title or the name Jehovah, God's personal name. Now turn over just for a moment to chapter 6 and the verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. The Hebrew name El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, think of the significance of this. The Lord saying to Moses, Moses, I'm the same God. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But here's a fresh view of me, a fresh view of my character, revealed in the name Jehovah. And that's what Moses went with. A fresh word from the Lord. How important it is that we do not merely have a grasp of historic truth, but that we have an up-to-date personal revelation of God, an up-to-date experience with Christ, as Moses had here. It was critical for his return to Egypt, and Moses knew it. He felt it in his soul, Lord, I can't go back and face those people unless I've got something to say to them. Something that indicates that I have met God, that I'm coming fresh from the presence of God with a more developed view of God to reveal to them. It's what every servant of the Lord needs. In whatever area and capacity we would seek to serve the Lord, let this truth sink into our hearts now. We need an up-to-date experience with God. It's not enough to have an experience of God that's a week old, or a month old, or a year old, or to go back even further than that. We must have an experience of God that is fresh. And it's interesting just to reflect on the significance of the words and of the meaning of the name Jehovah that the Lord reveals here in verse 14. I am that I am, the unchanging God, the one who's ever present, the one who's eternally the same. The one whose revelation of himself is ever fresh, never stale, never tired, never out of date. He is Jehovah. And this is what is imprinted on Moses' mind as he stands at the burning bush. viewing that fiery revelation of God in the person of the angel of the Lord, hearing the one who is the Word of God communicate to him and lay up a word in his heart, Moses, all you need to know is my name. You know, is it not a striking thing to consider? How little a portion of God is required for us to have a fresh experience of him. Just his name. That's all Moses needed. Just a new view of God. The same God, the same truth, the same person, the same character. But a new vision of God in just his name. How marvelous the Lord is. How invigorating his truth is when just his name silenced Moses' questions, all he needed to know. I'm sure you've faced circumstances in your Christian experience. You've been troubled, you've been perplexed, faced with something in your service for God. And you've asked the Lord a question. Said, Lord, what am I going to do? Maybe you've had to say, it's something that I've prayed these words for many years. I can remember having them impressed upon my heart even as a student. What shall I say unto them? I pray that many times when I'm considering what I'm going to preach on. What shall I say unto them? But you've maybe stood there, and maybe the Lord has brought a fragment of a verse to mind, or a little text. And it's just such a small thing, just a small piece of the great revelation of the greatness of God. But it's just a little thing, but it's all you need right there. Okay, that's it. Settled. You're ready to go. And keep on going. It doesn't take much to freshen, to update our experience of God. Just a name. Moses, remember what I am. I am that I am, the unchanging, eternal one whose name is Jehovah. Well, question answered. The issue settled. What shall I say? That's what you say, Moses. That's what you go back with. This is the theme of your message, the unchanging God. A fresh view of the Lord. Those are the questions that he asks. We will have questions as we set out to serve the Lord. Questions that will recur, new circumstances that come up, fresh situations that we face. What do we do? I'm not fit for this. I don't have what it takes. Well, here are the answers that we must ever bring to mind. I'll be with thee, and you remember my name. We're going to leave it there. We'll come back to it next time. We'll begin next time with a look at the objections that he raises. Well, we're going to leave it there for now. And let's take these things away with us as we would seek to serve the Lord in the days to come. We need to meet the Lord. You need to meet the Lord every day. In a sense, every day we need a burning bush experience. We need to meet Christ. This world is a wilderness. But he does meet us here. We may hear his word. We may have the assurance. Certainly. Without any doubt, certainly I'll be with you. And you remember my name and will be able to go on serving him. May the Lord write his word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.